Luke 3. Verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire.
Hewn is just what it means. It's whacked. But the roots are whacked. It's hewn down and cast into the fire. The fire let's look at fire. Fire is the word pyre, P-Y-R. And it means fiery or fire. But let's look at some of this stuff. It's the fire. It's that which is of God that consumes everything which isn't of the holiness of God. It's not like a punishment, or it's a simple statement that our God is a consuming fire. Well, let's look at those. Let's look at Hebrews, starting in Hebrews 1. Verse 5, it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Remember, we've talked before, especially when we studied the three-year cycle, how in Ezekiel it says that Egypt or the world is on fire. And what is fire? Fire is oxidation. Fire is rust. Fire is, what we, visible fire is fast rust. But your body's on fire because it's slowly oxidizing. Everything's on fire. We just don't see it because it's fire slowed down, which is rust or oxidizing. Everybody understand that with fire? Now, what's the purpose of fire? It's to consume everything that isn't in accordance with the holiness of God. And that's why this it's so critical that we push everything to the limit, that we test everything so that we really don't give any breath or any importance to that which is on fire. Let's go back and see the first examples of fire. Go to Genesis chapter 3. But the point of here is ministers are a flame of fire. And the word should burn up anything in you that is time dependent. It should burn up any value system that changes with time or place or circumstance. The truth is the only thing that can withstand the fire, but not our subjective definition of truth. It's the word in Hebrew, emeth, which means that which is eternal. So anything that is not eternal is going to be burned up. Everybody understand that a little bit? What?
It's a great concept. I've never really studied fire as a substance or element, and you know, it's totally time dependent. I was thinking that way. So
if there's no time, there's no fire.
Yeah, it takes the time out of the equation.
All right, let's go to Genesis. Where's you not going?
He's
unready. That's Ronnie's middle name, is Unready. Okay, this is after the curse, and it talks about Genesis 3. And verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And that it didn't even complete the sentence because it's too terrible from God's standpoint. Because it had already happened. The kingdom of Lucifer predated Adam. And it talks about Lucifer being in the Garden of Eden. And that kingdom ate both of the tree of life and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were instantly spiritualized, and the world that then was destroyed. Can anybody believe that? I know here we've studied it, but if you haven't been here very long, has anybody ever talked to you about the two creations, the generation of Lucifer and the generation of Adam?
You know, it kind of speaks to God's, you know, once he gives, he gives. And vulnerability here of Satan eating of the tree of life, and he's still doing his job.
And his minions. They both ate of the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. And they were spiritualized, but they were locked in space without regard to time. Where do you think we get all the gargoyles and all those weird figures and all these so-called evidence of evolution? It's because there was a kingdom that existed before Adam. But anyway, he says this, "Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever," in uncompleted sentence. That would be too much. So here's what he did. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So this fire, this flaming sword, is it's the fire that keeps time and space from eternity. Now do you understand? Everybody understand this predicate? What?
This might be a little bit of a diversion, but tell me again how Adam didn't get set up if there's no free will.
Adam was born innocent. He had no, fundamentally that meant he had no consciousness of himself.
That's true of everybody.
Huh?
That's pretty true of every human being.
Right. Up until they're about 18 months, they're born innocent. And they have no consciousness of self. And you've all seen it if you've been around children. But then what happened? He was in the garden. He and Eve were in the garden, and they were to transform that innocence into holiness.
They were more than 18 months old.
Right. They were created adults.
So they had no consciousness even though they were...
They had no consciousness of themselves.
Okay.
Eve had no consciousness of herself, but she had consciousness of Adam and the animals and everything else.
Okay.
Adam had no consciousness of himself. Now, if you have no consciousness, there can be no free will.
Mm-hmm.
So what happened?
Wait.
Free will implies a choice.
If you have no consciousness of self, there can be no free will by definition.
All right.
Do you understand that?
Think on it. I'll accept it.
Well, you can think on it and we can argue later.
Okay.
All right. So here's what happened then. So we don't know how many tests, if you will, they passed. And having, because different antagonisms...
How can you pass a test if there's no free will?
You fail a test the moment you have the illusion of free will.
No, that's not the question I asked. I understand. This is a concept that people and I fight with this. Not fight with it, but it's a conundrum. It doesn't register. And I've, rightly or wrongly, I've come to the conclusion personally that it's just an act of faith. It's an act of belief. You can either choose it or not choose it. I can't get around this. I mean, this is crazy. This will hurt your head.
I spent years and years studying it, so it didn't hurt my head.
Well, it hurts mine, and I've done it for 10 minutes, so it doesn't change anything.
But you can't just say, okay, I'll accept this by faith.
I can't get around it any other way, only because, it's long and complicated. In my particular case, it is. I mean, this was...
You're the mathematician.
Math's got nothing to do with it. Now, come on, don't laugh at me.
I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you.
But you see my point.
I knew, because I went through the whole thing. Man, my God, I believed in...
How can there be a test and no free will? I mean, if somebody's giving you a test and they know you're going to fail it, they're just sitting there cackling at you.
Let's look and see what it says. Can we go there? Go to Genesis 3 earlier. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, God never said not to touch it. So all of a sudden, already, she's been deceived. And it's Adam's fault. If you touch it, you can have dominion over it. If you eat it, it becomes... Well, anyway. All right.
And it's the fruit is the knowledge of good and evil, right, which is what we all see.
Right. Okay, listen. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall have free will. The illusion of it. Anyway, that's not what it says. It says, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is what we're about. This is perfect timing. Because what we're going to do on Friday night is we're going to take that pomegranate, the original paradise apple, which was in the midst of the garden. In that paradise apple, there were 613 seeds, representing the totality of the law. And so in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So we, hopefully, have come to the end of that. We've seen the futility and how we lie to each ourselves and we don't understand. So we say by the tossing of that pomegranate against the altar, we're saying to the Father, I want to live only in this dependence on you. No more thought process. I've seen the end. I've come to the end of all things. I've seen the futility of all human effort. I've just read and agreed with the book of Ecclesiastes. And now I'm symbolically taking the idea of good and evil and smashing it against the altar. What does that mean? It means that I can no longer have the right to judge whether something is good and evil, even if it says it is in the Bible. Because I now live only in dependence on Him. Now we have to go jump to Revelation. Remember it says, you that are filthy, be filthy still. You that are evil, be evil still. This is no more time. So the illusion of free will comes because you have accepted the will of Satan. I.e., there's only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. But the will of Satan is what's used, that's this thing, it's used for what purpose? To bring us to the end. But until you see by either empathy or experience the futility of all human effort, then you have this wiggle room, and that wiggle room you call free will. The illusion of free will is the fruit of the fall. Because within a limited, if you define your own parameters, you can prove to yourself anything. Do you understand that? That's the whole idea of that's why in mathematics or in science, you have to define the parameters. Can you imagine what would happen to the whole understanding of science? If one assumption isn't correct, if the assumption that the speed of light is linear, if that is incorrect, then all science crumbles.
It's not an assumption, though. It's axiomatic. It's true. It's proven. It's a fact.
But it's only a fact as you see it now, with the present condition. You didn't understand. If the speed of light isn't linear at the beginning, then your assumptions are wrong. How do you know the speed of light was linear? Anyway, it's a big deal for me to hear this. I don't know if it makes any importance to anybody else. Because, I mean, that's why, you know, the whole idea of carbon dating, for instance, that has the assumption. Anyway, that's not what, how did we get off on all that? We're talking about fire, huh?
I said free will.
Yeah.
Just one comment on this innocence. When I am around Caroline, she is getting out of innocence. It's starting to hit.
She's starting to get into the terrible twos.
She is, and you can just see it in the expressions on her face. She, you know, has. But innocence was this place of no knowledge of good and evil. It
right.
Was just pure.
Right.
And palpable.
And what happens as soon as that 18 months to 2 years in that period of time, then you watch. You start seeing manipulation almost instantly.
Yeah.
They know that they can take advantage of either the mother or the dad.
And the words here are difficult. Free will, I mean, we're talking first level of language when we say these things, but that state of innocence, you see it as what God desires in us, so that He is God, as opposed to this self-seeking, where now we're starting to make our choices and make it look like we have freedom. I mean, it's an easy thing to
look at. Yeah, it's automatic.
Right. And
it's hardwired from the as a fruit of the fall.
Yeah. So the argument is odd because you look at something that is making decisions for itself, apparently exercising some will of some sort, which we call free will, but then you say it doesn't exist. That's where the rub comes in, because your senses are visualizing, seeing it. So it's a real, you know, if you trying. It is like you're trying to get it with your brain. I don't think your brain ever can.
Well, let's bring it home. Matthew 18. You don't have to go there. You know, you've heard me quote it 100 times. Except you become as this little child, this darling, and you be converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a biggie. Except you be converted and become as this, as Caroline was before she reached this consciousness of self, you shall know. So what happens? What is the process we call sanctification is pushing all these barriers so that we know that there is no free will. As long as we believe we have free will, then we will continue to be God.
This is where the fire comes in.
That's right.
So it's not an obtuse question at all, because all of this stuff has to burn up.
There's nothing, there's no concept of free will that can stand against eternity. There's no concept of your free will that can stand against you've been perfected by one offering. There's no concept of free will that can stand against you own all things. Free will can't come up against all thing exists, that things exist for your purpose. You can't possibly, with free will, understand it's finished. And that's the issue. That's why this mystery of godliness is so, it's hidden. And as long as you believe in free will, then you still place yourself as in the temple, showing yourself that you're God. You then stay in the temple. And it's not even you, it's just this being that's masquerading as you, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. And so you try this stupidity beyond stupidity, you try to gain that which is blessed by using that which is cursed. Can't happen. The only thing that you can do with this which is cursed is to find out, my God, it's really a stupid thing. It has no meaning. But we live in this illusion of the isolated self. We live in the illusion of self becoming something. We live in the illusion of self-realization. And so we have to, at all costs, protect the idea that I can be as a God, judging good and evil. And especially religious people do this more than anybody else does. You know, talk to the people that say, oh, is that person sanctified? Then, or I'm sanctified, therefore my thoughts are sanctified. That's a bunch of crap. And I struggle with this more than anybody I know. Again, remember, the last book Martin Luther wrote called Bondage of Will, it's Bondage of the Will. The last book he wrote, he requested that every other thing he had written be burned. It wasn't. And so now we've got all these early writings which appear to be free will. But you read Bondage of Will, which is a very difficult read, you find out, oh my God, I've been deceived. Have any of you read Bondage of Will? I highly recommend it. But you have to dig into it.
The most chilling verses of the Bible, of Scripture, in my opinion, the ones that really just send my hair on edge, is in Genesis, who told you were naked. Simple as that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's an awareness of self that didn't exist previously. That is a curse.
Amen. Yeah. All right, we're talking about fire. So we saw now that the angel with the flaming sword, two angels, or cherubim, with a flaming sword, are protecting this mystery. So that never again can someone eat both of the tree of life and
eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everybody thinks they ate of the tree of evil. It's eating of the tree of good and evil. That's why in Passover, at the cross, we take away that which we think is evil. But the counting of the Omer is taking away that which we think is good. That's the whole mystery of Pentecost, so you, preparation for Pentecost, so that you can be the empty vessel to receive this mystery in fullness. But you can't take free will with you. All right, let's now, we saw this flaming swords, and his ministers are flames of fire. Why? Because if the ministry isn't to burn up everything that's time dependent and show its futility and emptiness, that it is in fact burning, it's oxidizing, it's going nowhere, then they're not ministers. Amen? Does that help any? All right. Let's go to we're staying on the subject of the flood. Let's go to Acts 2. We're still studying fire. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or was fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place. And where they were is at the column of Boaz in the court of women. 120 trying to stay anonymous, because there's still a price in their head. So God said, you're not going to be anonymous anymore. So what do you do? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There was no wind, but there was a sound of wind, the roar of eternity. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And what happened was, over each one of those first 120, that the birth of the church, time opened up above their heads, and people saw that, heard that rushing of that unbelievable rushing, and they saw this fire, the flaming fire that's protecting eternity from time and space. Now, the only thing that can return to eternity is that which came from eternity. You didn't come from eternity. You were made. You were created. You came from dust. Actually, you can prove that the universe was made from the blood of God by language, but that's another story. So this, then, and Christ said, he said, there's a baptism. And everybody said, we want to be baptized with that fire. And Christ said, yeah, certainly you're going to be. The baptism of fire isn't speaking in tongues or saying, where's my Honda? The baptism of fire is this passage that everything that is not of him is burned away from you, and only that which came. But now it's not going anywhere, because now the New Jerusalem is here, where all of time is passing through the temple from west to east. And that which originated in eternity stays. And that which didn't goes out into the dump, into the lake of fire. It's not punishment as we understand punishment. It's a cosmic fact. Now, that individuals don't like that either. They want to have their little puppy, or they want to see their grandma. Well, that's not going to happen. There's no more consciousness. That's a whole new mystery of even being alive. And the and when you're there, it's like everything else about what you were is like a dream. And it was there for an instant, and then it's gone. We're going to spend more time on fire. What?
You've opened up a big door here. There's fire there. Somebody said a while ago this, the phrase often used, you can't gain that which is blessed by that which is cursed. And yet we try to do that. That's the conundrum that John's talking about, of trying to grasp with the mind the concept of free will. Probably not possible.
Well, all I can know is to me, if there was such a thing as free will, which I loved, then this Bible couldn't be true. And I struggled with that for years. Not years, maybe a year and a half.
What does free will mean to you exactly? How precise can you define free will?
You have a choice.
Simple as that? Well, that doesn't make sense, Ollie. That can't work.
Let's go to Numbers 9.
Is that staying in the tent?
Yeah.
I'm not arguing with you.
Let's go to Numbers 9.
But it doesn't
We're
going to
go over time. It doesn't what?
It doesn't make sense.
Of course it does.
It can't be that.
Okay, and you don't have to go there, but just listen. This is Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for every situation. The joy of the entire earth is this Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. But what that sides of the north, what the hell does that mean? What it means is it's a mystery that's shrouded. It's shrouded in a mystery that cannot be, it can't be broached.
Yeah. That's what I say. I park it there. I can't go any further.
Okay, well then that's good. But I don't want you to not go any further. I want you to ask God to reveal in whatever way necessary to you so that you have a comfort level with it. Now let's go to, and we're gonna go over time. In verse 15, Numbers 9. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. At even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, and after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud was upon the tabernacle, they rested. Now, therefore, it's not two things. It's not a cloud and a fire. It's the cloud in the daytime, which really is fire, and then you see the fire at night. You see the cloud at night because it's fire. Now the issue here is, what is that cloud? And my option is, if you have a choice, that's the cloud or the fire, either one. If you're standing here and you have a choice between two options, then you wait, you do nothing. Now watch. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening until morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, that cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So this cloud business is called the commandment of the Lord. Now what happens is, as a believer, you finally have to come to the place where you see the illusion of choice. And in that place, faith demands that if there's an option, one or more things, you do nothing, you wait. Now, from my perspective, I mean, I've rose above the cloud a few times, but basically for 38 years, this is how I've lived. And I pray to God. I have no doubt that that's the way we're supposed to live.
Then the question is, did you choose that way?
No. I saw the vanity of everything else.
And that burns up the concept of choice.
Yeah, I mean, it's
that's
gone.
Why you say go and do everything.
Yeah.
Figure it out. See it clearly. Then at this juncture, which we would say is a juncture, you're not really making a choice because you've already been all routes.
Again, I say to you, does it take, is it a choice for you to walk away from a pile of shit? And again, the reason that this is so important is because we think faith is an option. If faith is an option, then it's not faith. Faith isn't faith unless it's automatic. Mercy isn't mercy unless it's automatic. Grace isn't grace unless it's automatic, unexpected. These aren't things that you can attain to. They're only things that you can repent to. But as long as you keep the illusion that you're making choices, my only question to you is, how's that worked out for you? It's an illusion. These great lies of our society. Free will. Brotherhood of man. Fatherhood of God. That's just crap. Think on these things. Take a big guy.
Are you saying throw yourself into the